Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
We're live now, so yeah. Welcome everyone to Liturgy Live. My name is Alana Berg. This is Father Ian Van Heusen, and he had a birthday yesterday, so I'm going to say live happy birthday.
Thanks,
why don't you get us started while I share?
All right. So what I want to kind of get into a little bit this week is, so the readings are they're kind of something that we've heard a lot, where it talks about loving God with all your heart. Let me pull up the readings real quick while I'm kind of formulating my thoughts a little bit. So it talks about loving God with all your heart. And this is a concept that we've heard a lot. But what I want to get into a little bit is my thoughts on the fear of the Lord. And I'm going to come back to this when we're discussing with Alana. Is one of the insights I had when reading St. Thomas Aquinas on the fear of the Lord was this sense the fear of the Lord was tied with the virtue of temperance. And we often associate it also with wonder and awe. And so what I've been thinking about it lately, from a variety of different manners, that the fear of the Lord is a positive experience, a kind of ecstasy experience where it draws us out of ourselves and into relationship with God. And that's really at the heart of ecstasy, is the sense of being drawn out of yourself for the sake of another. So when I was younger, you always associate ecstasy with positive experiences. But there's also even a negative side, that negative emotions can draw us out of ourselves. And this is where you see things like St. John of the Cross with the dark night of the soul, where our participation in the suffering of Christ draws us out of ourselves. And so maybe that I'm going to get into that a little bit, is that sense of ecstasy being drawn out of ourselves in today's readings. I think that was kind of a common thread I was praying with before. But I will see. Maybe Alana will take a completely different direction. But let's get in. How are you doing this week, by the way?
I'm doing really well. It's been busy. I'm taking a class in St. Augustine's spirituality and on spiritual direction. So that's what I do right before this. So I had a really great day this morning. It's a little busy, but it's really awesome.
Nice. So who are you taking the course with?
It's through our parish. Our parish is sponsoring it. So it's awesome. It's been really, I've only had two classes so far, but it's been really helpful in focusing and learning how to do what they teach. So
that's cool. Right. That's kind of fun for you. You get to do the talking and the speaking and the teaching or the learning, because that's a great thing that I wish had been more of a little bit more of my seminary. One of my critiques of my seminary is often you actually learn something when you first teach it. One of my mentors said, he said that he had heard a saying that you don't really know something until you've taught it. And so when we prepare every week for this, it's a great opportunity to kind of put into action stuff.
Absolutely. I learned so much from what we do and just benefit so much from it. So it's probably my favorite point of the week is hanging out and talking about this. And actually from the community here, we've had some really good feedback and they really like it. So.
Oh, cool. That's awesome.
Yeah. So thanks everyone who listen and everyone who's here. Say hi in the comments, tell us where you're from and any prayer requests you have or any comments on what we're talking about. Add to the conversation, please. We love it. And I can get ready with the readings. How about that?
Yeah, go ahead. Jump on in.
All right. So the first reading is from the book of Deuteronomy. Moses spoke to the people saying, "Fear the Lord your God, and keep throughout the days of your lives all his statutes and commandments, which I enjoin on you, and thus have long life. Hear then, Israel, and be careful to observe them, that you may grow and prosper the more, in keeping with the promise of the Lord, the God of your fathers, to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Take to heart these words which I enjoin on you today. All right. So, big reading. It's a huge historical reading for today. What I focused on most in when I was looking things up was the Shema prayer, was the Hear, O Israel prayer. Before I get to it, do you want to talk more about the first part of the reading?
Yeah, I guess, I'm glad you drew your attention. The Shema is an important part. I mean, obviously that's a key part of it. Well, you know, my preparation wasn't as long today.
That's okay.
I was a little busy before.
Throughout the weeks that we've done this, I continually go back and like, oh, we could have said this. Oh, we could have, you know what I mean? Like I have the whole week to really like think on it and how much we could say and how little time we have to say it. You know what I mean? Like how many discussions we could have on it. So it's all of the discussion is positive, you know? So
one thing I do want to add, I think sometimes it is good to have a little bit of the context of the Deuteronomy passage, is that Deuteronomy is understood as a series of sermons by Moses. And I don't know if that came across in your, did you come across that in your research?
So no, I was focused on the Shema.
Yeah. So if you really look at the flavor of the Torah, you have the legal codes, but where Deuteronomy is more of like the teaching. So in a certain sense, Deuteronomy probably parallels most. Actually, let's see where the gospel is from. Is the gospel from Mark?
Yes, it's this passage
Mark. Where I was going to go I was going to say it's similar to like Matthew. So if you look at the gospels, there's a certain flavor to each gospel. Matthew's gospel is more of like a teaching, you know, Jesus is like the new Moses. So there's probably a lot of parallels with Deuteronomy and Matthew, just that sense of a teaching or instructing. And that's a key feature of Deuteronomy, that Moses is teaching them. And I'm pretty sure all of it takes place in the desert. So he's instructing them in the desert, preparing them for the Holy Land. So what did you find out about the Shema? And then we're going to come back to the fear of the Lord.
In Judaism, it's historically a prayer that's said two times a day. It's their belief that the reciting of the Shema was linked with a reaffirming a personal relationship with God's rule. They believe that reciting the Shema was receiving the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, which I feel like is really a great connection with our gospel, and a proclamation of a living witness ready to die in God. So those were the great points that I found. I mean, there's so much more, but those were the points that really stood out to me this week readings.
Yeah, what we could say for somebody, I think that's good the way it was put, but to put it in kind of context, what the Our Father is for Catholicism, or basically, yeah, like the Our Father and the Hail Mary.
Right.
But the Shema was for ancient Israel.
Right. Like in the context of Deuteronomy, this is what they believed. So before Christ came. So that's what context kind of I'm putting it in. Exactly. One of the parts that also stood out to me, like right when I was reading it just now, was the take heart these words, which I enjoin to you today, totally brings to mind Our Lady, who pondered all of the things in her heart, you know? So I don't know, that was just one of the things that stood out to me.
Yeah, you know, tying it in with my earlier monologue, I talked about ecstasy and being drawn out of yourself. So I think one of the key ideas that we see, perhaps I'm kind of conjecturing a little bit, but taking what I understand to be the theology of the Jesus prayer and applying it to all of Christianity, one of the key principles of the Jesus prayer is ruminating on a text and internalizing it till it becomes a part of even your breath. Like it's just the center of you orient your complete mind towards, and kind of a rumination and over and over again. And I think we could see that with ancient Israel, that they ruminated on this Shema. And I think that's an important quality is, one of the things I'm starting to realize as I get older with meditation is when I was younger, especially in seminary, I liked novelty. I liked new ideas. which I think made sense because you're studying, there's a lot of things that are new, you're exploring. But now what I'm starting to find a lot of great comfort in is ruminating on fundamental things. So ruminating on the Our Father. And there was this great ancient tradition of doing commentaries on these texts. So like the Our Father, also the Hail Mary, and the Apostles' Creed. But ruminating on these texts over and over again. And I think that's the wisdom that ancient Israel had with the Shema, that they ruminated on it over and over again. I think they would pray. Would they pray it every morning? Is that when they would pray?
And every evening. So at least two times a day. And I think that's a great point, that when we find something new, it's new and exciting, but to always go back to the foundation, like the Our Father and the Hail Mary and the Apostles' Creed as a foundation, to remind us of ourselves, where we came from, and then we can again explore new things, but always coming back to the foundation.
Here's a question. One insight I had recently, it kind of made me start to realize that I needed to conform myself to Scripture more, was I didn't quite accept on perhaps a subconscious level that the Our Father was the perfect prayer, that the Psalms are the perfect expression of the interior life. And there's all these kinds of teachings, wisdoms of the saints. And like that this is perfection. Because I think oftentimes, maybe we don't even talk about it that way. Maybe we need to get back to that a little bit. Like the Our Father is the perfect prayer. And this is a perfect expression of the Old Testament faith and even New Testament faith in a certain regard. But this little section is understood as a section of perfection in its clarity. Does that make sense? Do you think some people struggle with that? Like with the Scriptures, like if they were to write a perfect Scripture, it might look differently?
Yeah, and it makes, I guess I've actually never thought about it in that way. It's never been presented to me in that way. So it's a really cool thing to think about, because it would be the perfect prayer because it was the prayer that Christ himself said, you know, told us to pray, and he is the Word of God. So in that connection, and it is perfection, you know, I also need to go back into, you know, into reading more of the Psalms for that, you know, like, and this has really helped me, because, you know, remember when we were talking about adoration, and you were like, do you do adoration? You know, and like, since that week, I signed up for adoration, you know, like, so this is really awesome for me personally, just to stretch me in my own faith. So like, that's a really, maybe that's a really good Advent plan for me to really search the Psalms.
Yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. Well, there's this idea, I would say, the way I would put it in the Church Fathers is we should intentionally limit ourselves according to Scripture. So St. Augustine, actually, it's been in the office of readings the past few days. He talks about with the Our Father. And I think by way of analogy, we could apply it to the Shema. He says, the Our Father is the perfect prayer. If we pray anything not contained within the Our Father, then we are not praying in the Spirit. Now, of course, I think this should be understood properly, is there's a lot of things that we could pray for, but that is the fundamental structure of all prayer. And it's like, for me, early on when I first started, because I guess I really learned this from the Liturgy of the Hours, the Office of Readings talks about this a lot. The saints, I think it's St. Augustine mostly, and maybe other saints, is that sense of conforming to Scripture. Because sometimes, like, for example, when you first read the Psalms, it doesn't seem very well organized. And you're thinking, well, this is perfection. This is how God chooses to express himself. And even today's Shema, you could say, well, you know, there's not a clear anthropology. Like, is he talking about the totality? Why does he do it in these three parts? When we would say something perhaps of like psychology, body, and spirit or something, we might use a different anthropology. Why did the Lord choose this particular, why did our Heavenly Father choose this particular anthropology? But I think the spirit of the fathers was you conform to Scripture. So that's like the first thing, is like, this is perfection, or well, this is perfection in that it leads to Christ, I should say. Christ is perfection. But Scripture is, in a certain sense, perfection and conforming to Scripture.
Yeah. And that this is part of the commandments that that so going back to part of the earlier part of the reading, I really think this goes in line with what you're saying. It says, and be careful to observe them. So it's like what you're saying is be careful to observe the scriptures in your own life and live according to them. Yeah. Right? Like that's that when we kind of go out of those bounds, we're not being careful, and that's when we lose our way. And that's when we can mislead ourselves or mislead others. So I really think that also I need that too in my life. Be careful.
Absolutely. So should we move on a little bit? I don't think we need to go on to the fear of the Lord. I talked about that a little bit in the beginning, but as always, we just move where the Spirit leads us.
You ready
you
for
want to talk about the Psalm, or do you just want to jump into the second reading?
I was going to do comments.
Oh yeah. Let's check out the comments.
Okay. We have a heart from Mousy Gavin. We have Jen says, happy belated birthday, Father. And Mousy's from Dublin. Thank you for joining us. Ryan, our friend Ryan Fisher says, hi there. After missing a week, I'm back. I miss
every spot.
I'd like to ask for prayers tonight as I go out with a group to serve the homeless. A local restaurant has shut down for the night to serve food to those who live on our streets. We'll be having transport them back to the shelters and camps, to the restaurant, and back home.
That's cool.
Pray for me and the others that will be helping with this tonight, exhibiting just a fraction of God's love in what we're doing. So thank you, Ryan, for serving others and for joining us today. Norma Jean Hare says the Shema when we were reading the reading. Stella says, this is wonderful. Thank you, Stella. Norma also says, hey, Father Ian and Alana, thank you both. Looking lovely today, Alana. Thank you. God bless you both. New Jersey from NJ from Kingsville, Texas. I don't know what NJ means there, but cool. Because I almost said New Jersey, but she said Kingsville, Texas. So that's wrong. Carmen says, salute. Salute, Carmen. Arjen says, yes, you do need to read the Psalms more. And she gave me a winky face. She likes to, you know, push me to do things too. Stephanie Leland says, hi, anything for me, please. Any prayers for you? Okay. We'll pray for you, Stephanie. Yeah, and that's what we got. So if you guys can give us a share in any groups or on your page, that would be helpful.
Show us some love. Show us some love.
Algorithms. The more you share, the more they allow people to see. So we're always fighting the Facebook algorithms here. They don't like Catholic content very much. So, all right, are you ready? I did not prepare for the Psalm. Do you want to do the Psalm?
No, we'll just jump into Hebrews. I think we're at 320 right now. So,
So we're on from the book of Hebrews again this week. This is right after the reading from last week. Brothers and sisters, the Levitical priests were many because they were prevented by death from remaining in office. But Jesus, because he remains forever, has a priesthood that does not pass away. Therefore, he is always able to save those who approach God through him, since he lives forever to make intercession for them. It was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, higher than the heavens. He has no need, as did the high priest, to offer the sacrifice day after day, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. He did that once for all. He offered himself. For the law appoints men subject to weakness to be high priests, but the word of the oath, which was taken after the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever.
Yeah.
All right, so it's back to priesthood. So this is just in connection with what we were discussing last week in terms of priesthood in the book of Hebrews. And Jesus exercised an ongoing priestly ministry in heaven. He intercedes continually, offering himself to the Father on our behalf. So in the terms of what they're talking about in this reading, they're prevented by death from remaining in office, meaning the reason why there were so many priests is because they died.
Yeah.
And Jesus is alive.
Yeah. And the backdrop, as a kind of a little bit of a refresher, is the book of Hebrews is about the new priesthood instituted by Jesus Christ. So it's comparing the old covenant, the Old Testament priesthood instituted by Moses, the sacrificial system, to the new sacrificial system instituted by Christ. I think one thing I'm thinking of with this regard, I'd have to look, and I'd have to talk with the liturgists about this. If people are wondering, well, how does this fit in with the readings? I believe there was an understanding before that the epistles often were to be directed at the bishops or the priests. And so this kind of instruction, I see it almost being as a little bit distinct from the First Testament reading, or the Old Testament reading, and the gospel. And that's often the case with the epistles. So we should kind of mention that we're going to shift gears a little bit, and we're going to probably talk a little bit about priesthood and sacrifice. Now, I actually have a fun way that I've been teaching kids about the sacrifice of the Mass. So I'll walk you through it. What are the situations in which you give gifts to people? Give gifts.
Are you actually asking me?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Birthdays, Christmas.
So, and what do you try to express by gifts? You try to express
That you thought about them and that you know them.
Okay. Well, more like I love you, right?
Right. Yeah. Okay. Yes.
I love you. Thanks. And this is one women never think of, because it's only men who do the third one. what do men? I'm sorry.
Oh.
I was talking about that in a class. I'm like, this is sexism. This is sexism that's worse. I no woman has ever given me a present.
I didn't get any of those.
You never get an I'm sorry gift?
No. Well, not really. But I didn't even get those three things. I was like, because my perspective of the question was not what you were
more a little bit
for.
Deeper.
Yes. Well,
yeah, but actually, you think about it. So those are the contexts in which you give gifts. And then, so what is sacrifice? Those are the three main reasons for sacrifice: to say I love you to God, mm-hmm. to say thanks, and to say I'm sorry for sins. Those are kind of that's how I've been teaching it.
Oh, okay. That makes sense.
Does it make sense though?
Yep. The connecting. Yep.
It makes, apparently it's easier for a fourth grader. But it's more on their level because they're thinking a little bit more. Well, I think it's important to get at the whole letter to the Hebrews. What he's trying to get at is that the Old Testament sacrifice were not sufficient to say thank you to God. They weren't sufficient to say I love you. And they weren't sufficient to say I'm sorry for my sins. That's the key insight. All of those sacrifices in that priesthood were insufficient to do those three things. So the question then becomes, well, what is the sufficient sacrifice? What is the sufficient priesthood? Jesus Christ. That's the basic message of Hebrews.
Right. And he fulfills all those things.
Exactly.
So that's a really great way of thinking about it. I'm learning so much today.
Yeah. That was like an insight. I was like thinking about like, how am I going to teach the sacrifice of the Mass to like kids for First Communion? Because I was convinced that like the emphasis needs to be on the fact that the Mass is not a communal meal where we hold hands. No, it is a sacrifice, kids. We are sacrificing here. This is serious stuff. Right. There's no kumbaya here.
But we don't re-sacrifice.
Yes, go there.
So that was actually something I had a point in the, I think also in the next, in the gospel reading. We don't re-sacrifice Christ on the altar. We represent the sacrifice of Christ on the altar. Yeah. So we are, that is also something that people tend to confuse, especially coming from other practices of Christianity.
Yeah, that was the main critique of the reformers, is they believe they're sacrificing Jesus over and over again.
Right. So we believe we are representing to God the sacrifice of Christ. Do you have more? I don't know if I can articulate right now.
Yeah. So that would be a way we could get into how you could misread the second reading, which is, well, look, why do we need the Eucharist? Why do we need the priesthood, the New Testament priesthood? Jesus did all the work already. All we got to do is just sit back and just accept the fact that Jesus died for us. I mean, that's the Protestant notion. which is sometimes the challenge when we use K-Love songs in mass and when we use K-Love songs in retreats, we're inspired by non-denominational folks because, yes, Christ completed the work, but we need to participate in it.
Right, yeah. Right. And we need to, he commanded us also to do that in memory of him, to bring us into the memory, to make present his memory, or make him present in the in the sacrifice. So
I think it's a good way. We'll repeat that again. What did you say? That was like, I never heard it put that way. You said,
okay. Let's see if I can remember what I just said.
Dang it. Jennifer, type it out.
Jennifer, we have a job for you. What did I say? I said, so we bring to he commanded us, this is also a commandment, to remember him in the sacrifice, to bring us into his memory and to bring him into our, in our presence. Oh, I said it.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. I think we might have to edit it slightly for it to be really good.
Okay. Edit it.
Also, he brings us into his memory. Maybe he brings us into the memory. So
he makes us present at his point and he comes present at our point.
That's a good point too. That's a slightly different direction, but still. Right.
But that's also what the Jewish people believed in the Exodus when they have Passover, like they believe that they are present. So that's the same thing. We believe every sacrifice of the mass, every time we are there, we lift our hearts up to the Lord. Like we are all present at this sacrifice and we are just representing it. Right.
Yeah. And there's a great expression of this in the Eastern liturgies. I think it's the Byzantine liturgy. I can hear the chant in my ear. I remember hearing it on a CD, English chant, and they would chant, today on Mount Tabor. So they're praying with the transfiguration, but they said today, like it's happening now.
Right.
Today on Mount Tabor, our Lord is transfigured.
Right.
And I just love that expression, that poetic expression in the Byzantine liturgy.
But it's also true because God is outside of time. So once we lift our hearts up to God, we can also, you know, be present in a way, not physically, but in a way, in those moments, like the practices of consoling the heart of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
To make yourself in your heart present to Christ in his suffering and that actually is a reality in uniting yourself suffering to Christ. So that totally brings it together for me.
Yeah. And I think, Pope Benedict made a similar point, I think in Hope Saves, Spe Salve, where he talks about hope, uniting us with eternity, a kind of anticipation. And there is that sense when we raise, I like how you put that, raise our mind and hearts to God. We are kind of participating in the eternal and all of those things are made present, most especially in the mass.
Right.
Cool.
Yeah. So, and just like, I don't even know if this is correct, but just something that came to me in adoration at one time was that it's like, I'm looking at the Lord. And in this moment for him, he's looking back at me at every moment that I've ever been in adoration. Do you know what I mean? Like, and seeing my progress through time, but you know what I mean? Cause he's outside of time. It's just something random.
That's a cool thought. Yeah. I never heard it put that way, but it makes sense.
Because he's all at once.
Yeah. It seems legit.
Yeah. So cool.
I prefer to think about that. All right, cool.
We have a few more comments. Michael Pardy says, hi, Alana and Father Ian. Hi, Michael. Thank you for joining us again. Jen says, I don't remember either. When we were telling her to type out what I said.
Yeah.
Jen, you have one job. To do things on our whim. No, I'm joking. Michael Pardy says, keep his memory alive. Absolutely.
Amen. I mean, what good is she if she's not working? No, I'm just asking.
Jen.
Wow. I'm going to get nasty right now.
I know. Oh, she's laughing.
I hope.
And going like this, why Ayana?
I may not have a wife, but I have multiple women in my life that I piss off on a regular basis. Jennifer, my sister, Alana, my two secretaries.
That's your job as a priest, right? I thought that was part of the priest's job.
Yeah,
Ryan Fisher says, the Eucharist is so important. I like what you say about our participation. One of Bishop Barron's editors the other day, who was a convert, talked about the importance of the Eucharist. He said that he can get a fellowship at any barbecue, music on the radio, but he can only receive the body and blood of Jesus in the Eucharist at Mass. I like that because sometimes I think other denominations rely on their music, especially special effects lights, and have Jesus present. And we have Jesus present every week on the altar. Absolutely. Yeah.
Which is a funny story along that. I didn't really mean to dig on a non-denominational guy. So we were at a freshman orientation, and I was talking with one of the other pastors of one of the mega churches in our town. And I was explaining to him what a praise and worship holy hour was. And I just said to him, I said, well, it's kind of like your service, but instead of the band being front and center, we put the monstrance with the Eucharist. He said, oh, I see what you're saying there. I was like, no, I didn't mean it. I'm just trying to explain to you what it is. Like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that as an insult. I really didn't. I felt bad. I almost now even want to apologize to him for it. Yeah. Like, I seriously didn't mean that as an insult. I was just trying to explain the geography of it.
That's funny.
That's basically what a
but it's true. About. You're like, oh, wait, but it's true.
Yeah.
All right. Norma Jean says, deep, Alana. Thank you. Philip Bork says, amen. I pray for healing. All right, Philip, we'll pray for healing for you.
Absolutely.
Jen says, I have many jobs and I don't have a perfect memory. Just seems that way. I know, we rely on her way too much. Mary Smith from my parish says, hello, Alana. Hi, Mary. Ryan Fisher says, sorry for the reference to Bishop Barron. Catholic link. No, we love Bishop Barron. I was talking about Bishop Barron last week. Like, totally. Absolutely. We're pro Bishop Barron.
I throw Bishop Barron quotes onto images with words all the time.
Yeah. So we're not in competition. We are actually working together for the salvation of souls. Like, absolutely. That is, he's not our competition. So you don't have to worry about that. You can talk about
Bishop
Barron.
There is no competition, Bishop Barron.
Yeah. he's got it. It's okay. He's got the viewership. It's fine.
No, I was going to say, we've got it. We're we're so much better than Big Nine.
No. Let's not get prideful. Now we're going to lose all people. Everyone just left. No. All right. Yes. Jen says, no worries, Ryan. We all love Bishop Barron. Yes. We are pro Bishop Barron. All right. Let's get to, are you ready for the gospel?
Yeah, let's jump. Let's go.
All right. The Gospel of Mark. One of the scribes came to Jesus and asked him, which is the first of all the commandments? Jesus replied, the first is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you are right in saying, he is one, and there is no other than he. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is worth more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that, he answered with the understanding. He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And no one dared ask him any more questions. Excuse me.
Yeah.
So I just want to point out there was a slight connection with the second readings where he says to love your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices that was referenced in the Old Testament. So
yeah,
there you go. There's your connection to the second reading.
Yeah, that's a bit of a stretch. Just a little bit.
I don't know. There's always connection.
Especially because we've been hearing from Hebrews for the past month.
Yeah, that's true.
But okay, we'll take it.
So this is a different situation than most of the interactions that Jesus has with the scribes and the Pharisees. This scribe comes up and approaches Jesus in a different tone. He asks him in a way where Jewish teaching and rabbinic tradition actually goes through, which is the first of all commandments. They like to kind of look at the big lens of things and then condense things into smaller teachings.
And so this is this hierarchical way of organizing things. persists even with early Christians.
Right.
So if you look at John Cashin, the conferences, they say, what is the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit? And they have a discussion, what is the greatest gift? And I'll come back to that in a little bit, but go ahead.
Okay. So this could at first come across as like all of the other ones, but it's actually just the reading on it says it is a different tone. He's approaching him in a way of teacher versus in a way of entrapment. You know, like the other Pharisees and scribes try to entrap Jesus, and where he is actually asking for teaching. And Christ goes into the different parts. He says, your heart is your inner depths of the person, the wellspring from which all of our decisions flow. The soul is a whole self as a living being, and our mind is even our thoughts and our reasoning must be animated by God. And we are connected, distinct yet inseparable, and are the commandments. So, those two commandments together are distinct, like with the three, the first three regular commandments, and then the last seven are slightly different. You know, love God, love your neighbor, but also inseparable from the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
What God wants from us in our life. Let's go from there. I have like two more things, but let's go from there. That's a lot.
Okay. Well, I mean, there's kind of my, kind of some commentary. Hopefully this isn't a completely different direction.
Something else to say. Yeah.
Yeah. So I think the big thing, did the commentaries mention that Jesus has asked this question in other places? So this isn't the only time that Jesus asked, what is the greatest commandment?
Okay.
I believe it may not be Mark's gospel. This is where I think there's always a debate on how to read scripture. I tend to take the view of the early Christian fathers is that you read it all together. Mm-hmm. So sometimes people would say, well, you can't read Matthew in light of Mark and Mark in light of Matthew, whatever. That's kind of modern, but we'll just set those folks aside. So Jesus, other places asked, what's the greatest commandment? This is the only time where the guy gets it right and is like, oh, that's a good answer. Because, you know, the Good Samaritan is, who's my neighbor? That's how he's kind of testing Jesus even further. So this is the one guy who doesn't test Jesus. On a natural level, you have kids, right?
Yes.
What kind of questions do your kids ask? Do your kids ever ask the challenging authority questions? Like,
no, they're not question askers.
They're not question. Oh.
They're just like, oh, okay. I wasn't a question asker either. So.
So they're not like, why mommy or why?
No.
How old are your kids?
9 and 11.
Oh, okay.
But I guess maybe sometimes I explain before they ask.
Yeah.
Like when they get in trouble, it's like, you're in trouble because of this, and these are the reasons. And then it's like before, like the, but why? you know, these are the rules and this is why. Or if we mm-hmm. see something that's happening, it's like, that's how not to act and this is why.
Yeah, exactly. Well, as a teacher, I was always aware that there was kids who would, there was two kinds of questions. There would be the question that was just simply meant to challenge your authority. Like you could sometimes with kids, it's so funny when it's obvious when they don't even want an answer. They like, they're not even listening for an answer. And you're like, look, you're like, brat. But then there's like a genuinely like curious and open. And so a great way to distinguish. So we see with Jesus where there's the Pharisee or scribe that was trying to challenge him with the same question elsewhere. And then this one is more open. A good one I was talking about earlier is the question of Zechariah versus the question of Mary. So Mary and Zechariah, for the most part, ask the same question. But Mary, obviously without sin, asks in a way that's truly open, not challenging authority. Whereas Zechariah is like, you're crazy, angel, which I don't know. If I met an angel, I don't know why I would think it was crazy. But I mean, it's kind of, that's kind of his, that was supposed to be funny, but not laughing.
Dang it. No. Sorry, I'm...
Every now and then I'm in a classroom too, I'm like, guys, that was funny. That was funny right there.
You're like, no.
So there's different kinds of questions, and when there's different kinds of, but it is interesting, I did notice there's a slight difference in how he responds, because he kind of adds a little bit on where he says is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices, which is not in the original of what Jesus said. But that's a common.
That's not what Jesus said. That's what the response was.
That's what I'm saying.
Oh, okay.
That's what I'm saying. So he did add a little bit that showed, just enough to show that he had properly understood it. And okay. That's kind of where Jesus is like, got it, buddy.
Yeah. I really like this example also is because we are allowed to approach Christ with questions. It's not that we're not allowed to question or have questions. It is all in our attitude and in our approach to wanting to learn the information. You know, like, how are we approaching this question? You know, and like, what is our motivation to actually want to learn? You know, like, what do we want from this interaction with Christ?
Absolutely. When I was talking about today, so I was presenting actually on Mary, and a lot of the kids are not Catholic at the school. It's a Catholic school, but we have a lot of non-denominational Protestant folks in the room. And I asked them, you know, Mary is presented as the perfect disciple. Well, what are some examples in the early scriptures in Luke's that shows that she's not, like, that somebody could argue she's not perfect? And one of them was asking questions or having, you know, having questions. That's like, well, Jesus himself questions the Father. And it's like, he's perfectly one with the Father, but even in his humanity, he questions the Father. So this pattern of this man is something Jesus himself does in his relationship with,
and that he will give us the answers when we non-veiled answers, when we approach him with the correct attitude and with the correct heart, open heart, you know, like the disposition to actually receive Christ, which is also like how we should approach the sacraments and how we should approach all of grace is like the open disposition to learn, you know, and to receive what Christ has to give us.
One of my big concerns, I talk about this a lot with young people, like high schoolers and stuff, is I'm not afraid of young people asking questions and questioning their faith. I'm afraid of them not seeking good answers or not asking people who have good answers. That's the one thing that's the most frustrating about being a priest is, I made it into a video. It's like, once I have all the answers, now people are less likely to ask them. And it's like, ask a question.
One of the things like teaching RCIA in the past is the best thing is to have somebody with a lot of questions, because most people don't know what to ask. Like, they don't know what they don't know. And that was how I was. I didn't know what questions to ask. So when I reverted, I listened to a lot of Catholic answers because people had plenty of questions. So I didn't even have to think of the questions to be like, oh, that's a good question. Like, I don't know if I'd ever think, you know, like, I'm just not a question asker. I do like when other people ask questions, because then I also get to learn from that, and the people around them get to learn from that. One of the years that I was teaching RCIA on base, the Jewish rabbi would come to class. He would come because he just wanted to learn. So he would ask awesome questions, you know? So it was like everyone else benefited from the questions that he asked. You know what I mean? So it's so important to ask questions. And sometimes you just need to know that some people just aren't question askers.
Yeah, that's a good.
You know what I mean?
I'm kind of getting lost now and thinking about my homily for Sunday. Asking good questions.
Right. And like, sometimes it's okay, but you need to know that you need to still search for the questions to ask. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? Like, in your search for Christ, like, other people have good questions. You don't have to come up with them on your own. Just like you don't have to come up with the answers. There are the answers that we can find. You can also find good questions that other people have asked and the answers. So that's kind of like what I went through when I was reverting back to the church, because I didn't know what I didn't know. I didn't even know what questions to ask.
Yeah.
You know, like, it was just like, oh, that's a good question. I don't know if I would have thought of that. And if somebody asked me that question, I don't know if I'd be able to answer it. And then I got both at the same time.
Yeah, that reminds me of experience I had with the RCIA, where I was teaching about Jesus and the cross man, it was the greatest experience of my life. I was at UPenn in Drexel teaching as a seminarian, teaching RCIA. And man, teaching incredibly smart people is the funnest dang thing in the world, man. And these people were brilliant. And it was like, and I'm not the brightest bulb in the batch, but I mean, these folks were brilliant. And we were talking about Job. And I remember just a woman saying, you know, it's not godlike to be prostrate like Job. It's godlike to be upright, to be, it's like, and she'd come from a Jewish background, was becoming Christian. And she said, it's not proper to see God as bowing or humbling himself. It's like, that's the whole scandal of the cross. And it was like having that aha moment where somebody comes to that.
Yeah.
But yeah, somebody might not even have the wherewithal to articulate that kind of question or that kind of investigation.
Right.
Maybe we could even say questioning is investigating. Like asking good questions is the key to like investigating the divine. Like if we say questioning the divine, it sounds like you're going against the authority, but if you say investigating.
Right. And the year before that year, there was someone who really struggled in the past, who tried to go through RCA in the past, but they didn't want him to ask questions. So they pushed him away. And he just like was so happy to come in, because I was like, ask me all the questions. Whatever question you want to ask me the questions. And if I don't know it, I will find out. And, you know, we'll learn together. If I don't know it, you know, then we'll all learn together, because, you know, I'm not perfectly formed. I don't have 2,000 years of church history in my brain to, you know, just like dispense at a whim. But he was just like so relieved to find somebody that would answer that, didn't hate questions, because that's what he encountered.
That's sad.
It's definitely a situation where I'm always like, ask me any question you want, I will do my best to find the church teaching for you if I don't already know it. You know what I mean? It's not my authority. It's Christ. Yeah. So.
Well, this is where on a human level, if we put ourselves in the position of teacher, a good teacher wants questions and wants to be challenged, because that's where the growth takes place. So actually, I don't know if you saw the quote I put up from Bishop Barron. Bishop Barron, in his intervention at the Synod for Youth. Is it Synod for Youth? Young adults?
Yeah.
Whatever it was. The recent synod that everybody's talking about. Well, everybody in the Catholic media world's talking about. I don't think outside of that that's like a hot topic.
Nope.
But hey, that's what we get paid for, right?
in grace.
Yeah. So... Oh, phone ringing. Give me 2 seconds. I got the thought. I just got to turn off the phone. Life of a priest never stops. Yeah. All right. So Bishop Barron talked about the model for evangelization of young people is the Summa Theologica and how it was structured. So the whole Summa is structured around good questions that would have arisen in the context of the learning environment of the medieval university. So when they were dealing with these topics, if somebody had a good question, then they would find answers. And that was the key to the whole structure, was the right question and asking good questions.
Right.
Yeah.
I think that's, you know, so important. And as a personal, I don't think it's necessarily a flaw, but it's just something to know about yourself. You know what I mean? Like, some people are naturally, you know, inquisitive. And some people are naturally, I think because I'm not super inquisitive, I have a much stronger natural faith, because I'm acceptant of the faith. And I love the questions, because then it just really solidifies it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So it's like, some people have more of an inquisitive and more of a doubt, you know, that they need that. And some people don't. I should have asked more questions when I was younger, so then maybe I wouldn't have fallen away. But all in God's timing and all of that, you know, I'm back and I found a way to answer the questions I didn't know I had.
Yeah.
You know? So that's,
I just wish as a young man, I wish I had known a Dominican. I think I would have gotten along great with Dominicans.
Yeah.
Especially you know, the Dominicans dominate Twitter. I think I would have loved that as a kid. I think I would have eaten that up.
I'm so glad that they didn't have social media when we were growing up.
Well, for that, yeah.
Yes. Because, some, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I might not have been able to, no, we won't get
it. Yeah, no. So we have, yeah, well, we are sinners, and, you know, every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future, and there's hope. If there's hope for us, there's hope for everyone.
Absolutely. So,
and let's
go some comments and then close in prayer.
Sounds good. Jen says, warning, live stream makes wide turns. Yes, it does. We go random places, and it's awesome. <That's> we have good conversations. Absolutely. Meandering sometimes, but they're great. Ryan says, also don't forget to add a prayer for the victims in the Pittsburgh from the synagogue shooting, and as well as those who are persecuted for their beliefs, both here and afar.
Absolutely.
Jen says, if you have to say that something's funny, it's not funny.
Ouch. Ouch, Jennifer. Ouch. You're my friend.
And Jen says, ask her all the questions. Just don't ask her to repeat herself. sometimes it's like, you know, just going with the spirit. And then I'm like, what did I say? That sounded good. I should probably remember that.
We should make that into an image with words for Catholic life.
That's right.
Actually, we probably should. Yeah. We have to talk about those strategies. Yeah.
more work. She's giving me more work. No. Yeah. Ryan says, that's Bishop Barron's calling, since he's mentioned it. He's mentioned twice today. Bishop Barron's calling. Jen says, if Bishop Barron was calling, this would have ended up very abruptly. Absolutely. Because we'd be like, I got to go. Bishop Barron's calling me.
But right now, I'd be like, I'm getting a call from Los Angeles. I must be a telemarketer.
Yeah, right? Yeah. And we would miss it. It'd be so sad. Okay. I am super.
All right. So we need to pray for the synagogue.
Oh. Yeah. I'm not joyful about that. Sorry.
Yeah, no, that's all right. Pray for the synagogue. What else? Synagogue, a few other intentions.
We had prayers for healing. I'm looking for the name. Philip is praying for healing. Pray for Ryan and his outreach tonight.
Absolutely.
And
that's it.
That's pretty good.
Then we can start working in Ryan into our comedy routine, since he's a regular.
Yeah. All you regulars, we love it.
Yeah. So now Ryan's gonna be mad at us too. And no. Ryan and Jennifer. No, Ryan's good to us. Jennifer.
Jen's really good to us because she loves some of you. Okay, so let's pray.
In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, Heavenly Father, we just pray in a special way for healing for all the victims of the synagogue shooting, for their families, for the faithful departed. We pray also for healing for our listener who asked for the intention. And we pray in a special way for Ryan, our good friend, that as they go out to reach out to the homeless tonight, that they, and those on the margins of society, that they may be the face of Christ, that they may recognize that the primary work is to show the love and mercy of the Father. We ask you to bless all who will listen to this and all who are watching in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
Thanks, Lana.
We have one more comment. Ryan says, her saying Louisville is comedy enough. And that's a great way to end.
Absolutely.
See you. Have a great week, everyone. Bye. Take me to the fountain by I seek. It's welling up, it's welling up in me, me. Nothing in the world satisfies like you.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org.
Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on Nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at LexusofLexington.com.